I hope this has been a good week. And may I just say, I think you're starting this week out very well. You made the right decision coming to join us as we worship the Lord and study His Word. We are encouraged from the Word, and very often we are rebuked, reproved from the Word. And we should say, if it ever stops, then something's wrong. We should desire that. You don't run from a church that points out the parts of God's Word that challenge you and rebuke you. You embrace that and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me what I need. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, I ask that you would remove the distractions and sometimes the stubbornness about us. Help us to be receptive. And then, Lord, work out our salvation. Lord, work through us the very things that we are learning. May they have a practical impact as we are radically changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To avoid being defiled, this delegation of Pharisees that left the Jerusalem area and made their way up to Galilee on the northwest side where Jesus was, probably on that northwest side of Galilee. They're coming up to, not to admire or to learn, but to catch him at something. And so they would have, as we've heard before, they would likely have had to go around Samaria, or they'd have to be defiled themselves, and that's what they wanted to accuse him of. Remember, guilt by association. If they can find his disciples guilty of something, then maybe they can point the finger at him as well. But here's the thing. You would never, ever, the one who is wholly harmless, undefiled, without sin, you would never catch him violating one word of God's law. If you watched him hard enough, you might catch him violating man's law, their traditions, and that's quite different. Some of you remember back in chapter 2, where Jesus' disciples were walking through a field, and it was the first example in the Bible of grab-and-go meal. That is, they would grab some of those heads off of the wheat and thresh them real quick and pop them in their mouth. It was fast food, is what we're saying. They grabbed, kept going. And the Pharisees popped up out of the wheat and saw that and said, gotcha. What was the big deal? It was done on the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy, it made it very clear that people like Ruth could, poor people, could certainly glean from the fields. But the problem was that these Pharisees had added restrictions. You may not break our law. It violated the conditions that they had put to protect God's word, you understand. And so they would go beyond what Scripture said, which is always a problem. There's nothing neutral about that. In fact, trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, this tradition of the elders, that expression that you find in Mark chapter 7 in the first verses, the tradition of the elders was giving them the benefit of the doubt. It was probably some of these Pharisees that said, we're only trying to protect the law by putting more and more fences around it. So that, I remember a book, I don't remember a whole lot about the content of the book, but I remember the book was about immorality and avoiding it, and it was entitled Running the Red Lights. The problem is so often we say, I know that that's wrong, but I go on anyway. Well, the Pharisees thought, if we put enough fences and protections, then you'll never be guilty of violating the law. What happens over time, you confuse what scribes have written and what God's word had said, and you start to equate them as one. So they catch these disciples not washing their hands.
can't go into a restaurant or use a restroom without seeing a sign. You're required, all employees are required to wash your hands. Was this about hygiene? And the answer is no. I didn't bring with me an eggshell, so I had this in my office. You get the idea. But a Pharisee would take the amount of water that would be in an eggshell, and they would pour it over their hand, and it would drip down off their elbow. And then while that was taking place, they would take their fist and grind it into their palm. And then they would take the other 1.5 cups or eggshell of water and pour it back over this way. And now you were cleansed. See, that's ridiculous. Probably. And so are some of the rules that we set up on ourselves. But were they violating the Torah? Listen, any time that we add to the Word of God and make it as if it has the authority of the Word of God, there is a serious problem. And we need to be aware of that. So they had been, the scribes, and really the scribes of the Pharisees, had been writing down these rules and collecting them in the Mishnah for a long time. And now the Pharisees were the living embodiment of how we carry out these protections of the law, these traditions of the elders. I said last week that we all have traditions. We all have standards. And I'm not attacking any of that. There can be great value in these things. They can help us. But at the same time, for instance, if I were to send around a survey, we've done that. What do you think about how many services should we have a week? And when should those services start? And some of you would say, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. It's not dictated in Scripture. And others would say, you know, if you don't have this service and it doesn't start this time, I have a problem with that. Yeah, we need to address these traditions. And there are other things that you say, we shouldn't mess with that, but fall in the category of not required in Scripture, but can be a healthy tradition. Example, well, they didn't sing today, but I like our choir. But that is a tradition. Well, the early church had a choir. Okay, you might have a hard time proving that. Things like instruments, things like suit and tie. I think the pastor should be in suit and tie. You're welcome. Okay. Is that scriptural? The answer is no. Would it offend you if I took my tie? No, don't do it. Don't do it. All right. The key here to this whole thing is for us to study God's word and allow others to do the same. We say that again. Study God's word and allow others to do the same. When we happen to see, you observe a Christian clearly violating the word of God and sinning, what do? In love, I walk the other way. That's not love. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tell us that we are to, first of all, inspect ourselves, make sure there's no beams in the eye before you do surgery on somebody else's splinter. Then we confront in love, all the while desiring to restore them in a spirit of meekness. That's when you find somebody clearly violating the word of God. What about when they do something you wouldn't do, or have something in their home that you wouldn't have, or don't observe one of your traditions? These are things that I have set up to guard my purity. Would you criticize me for having certain things that I say, I won't have this, I don't do this, I don't listen to that, I'd rather not go there? But what if I say, but if you do what I wouldn't, then I question your love for God. Therein is a problem. Amen? Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ considered this a very important lesson and section because it was recorded in God's Word. And obviously, Pastor Hamilton thinks this is important because we're going to be weeks in chapter 7. Because I need this. The Pharisees weren't clean and remained clean by their observance of these religious rituals. See, is there any harm in pouring water over your hands? Not necessarily. But any ceremonial cleansing, all ceremonial cleansing in the whole world wouldn't wash the sin off these Pharisees. We can agree on that. And rule observance and moral code will never remove original sin, the stain of sin, from you and me. Sinners in every age, under any conditions, need to plead for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. David could plead in Psalm 51 and verse 9, blot out my transgressions. That's what we do. It's an acknowledgement of my heart's genuine condition before God. Verses 6 through 8 revealed an alarming and arresting accusation. Let's go back and read those verses. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. I would call this a suitable sarcasm. Okay. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verses 9 through 12 that we will be really focusing on today. Let's continue reading there. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban or Korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now we move to these verses 9 through 12 that give, really, after laying the principle in verses 6 through 8, as if the Lord says, I'm going to give some specific examples. Let me take one of many faults that I could find on you. Let me take one example and show you what your legalism, the offense of your activity before God, what it looks like. Externalism is serious because it always undermines the gospel. Let me say that again. Externalism, legalism, is a serious matter because it undermines the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, I'll give you the 2 points that we looked at last week, and then I'll give you a third, and you have a blank slate to work from today on the back of the outline. We said last week, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, the trash problem of our hearts, first of all, it leads us to make human traditions into divine commands. It leads us, the trash problem in our hearts, it's not the church's fault, it's not biology's fault, it's not the world's fault, in our own hearts, leads us to take human traditions and make them as if they were divine commands. Then in verses 6 through 8 from last week, we also said that that the trash from our heart, it blinds us to our true condition and our genuine need. It blinds us to our true condition and our genuine need. If your pen is flowing freely, let me not stop that and give you the third point right now. The foolishness of using clever traditions to void clear truth. The foolishness of using clever traditions to void, we'll talk about what that means, clear truth. We see that in verses 9 through 12. And so the Lord quotes Isaiah and leaves no doubt as to what the danger here is. They come to him with a charge. They come to him with a question. And he's going to make it very clear. Surface piety is no genuine holiness. What you've got is skin deep. Beyond that, you've got a problem that is a mile deep. You've got this layer of surface piety. That's what people see. You're like sepulchers full of dead men's bones that every time the rot keeps coming up, you put a fresh coat of paint on it. And you never, he says, deal with the actual problem. How true it is, I've heard, that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what he's getting to here. Godliness is the desire to see sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit in me, converting me, changing me into more and more Christ-likeness in my thinking and in my living. That's what genuine sanctification is. You know what false piety does? You know what pseudo-piety does? It's concerned about what people think of me rather than what God knows about me. And that's the level that I still struggle with as a pastor. Well, people expect it. After a while, you can be putting on a show. Pastors can be guilty of this. The question is, Pastor, do you believe that in your heart? Do you practice that in your life? Sometimes. Parents, if you settle for good behavior, you've set the bar too low, haven't you? Your aim should be to have your family love God and see the love of God with all their heart and with all their soul. And guess what? Right conduct and godly living will flow out of that. Christianity is not about the show. Christianity is about, it's all about the heart. Who is it? It said it's about the economy. No, in this case, it's all about the heart. The heart. The heart becomes the base of values. Oh, you mean as opposed to the mind? If we think of this dichotomy between heart and mind, we're kind of missing the point. The heart is the seat of the values of our reasoning, of our judgment, of who we really are. Christianity is not about pious words or good looks or a proper behavior. It can include some of that, but what God sees is the heart. So the foolishness of using clever traditions to void clear truth. If you're keeping an outline, point A would be this. Attempts to add to what God has said will only take away. My father used to say sometimes, it feels like the farther you go, the behinder you get. And when we try to add to the Word of God, he uses the expression, we nullify or we void. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer their dumb question. Why do they eat with defiled hands? Back in verse 7. Why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders? The Lord doesn't even really answer their question. Instead, he pulls back the cover. He exposes the source of their spiritual absurdity. He says, let me tell you what would make you ask such a question. He goes to the writings of Moses in verse 10. You go to your elders, and some of them, they would have it memorized. Rabbi so-and-so said 300 years ago, this rabbi who's still living would say, Jesus says, yes, that's real nice. Moses said, by inspiration, God recorded through this man. Exodus 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Restated in Exodus 21, verse 17. And Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. Restated this way, whoever curses, or literally, whoever reviles father, mother, shall be put to death. Interesting how you have Adventists and other people who want to have, feel like they're observing the law, but they don't want the penalty. Honor your father and mother. Whoever does it, whoever curses, reviles, shall be put to death. In our text, he says, you have this fine way of rejecting the commandments of God. And they're thinking, no, in order to establish your tradition. Wait, what? For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father and mother shall surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban. All right. So korban is this an account of goods and money that you would say, you know what? This herd, this part of the herd, the profits that I get from this field this year, it belongs to God. You may say all of it, you may portion of it, a tithe of it. So I hear that somebody in the church, their house got wiped out by a tornado going through, but it didn't hit my house. And I go and I tell the priest real quick, you know what? 10% of everything that I make and all that I have this year, I will give. Okay? And then that person from the church comes and says, you know, I'm calling different people. I'm wondering if you can help. I mean, it took everything. It took my food, took our home, took my car, took our clothes, took everything. Is there anything you could? Oh, you know what? I'd love to help you. You know the holy look. You know, I'm so sorry. I would love to be able to do that for you. However, I just recently dedicated all of this to God. So, fancy French term, no limit tangere. You know, you can't touch this. It's beyond, you and I can't mess with it. Oh, great. Oh, great. To use a tradition, which nothing wrong with dedicating things to God, but to use a tradition to get around the Word of God, there was a problem. And what was the charge they brought up to him? You don't see your disciples washing the way we do it. So they're defiled, which reflects on you. Jesus says, can we set your question aside for a second? You break the fifth commandment by means the leverage, the crowbar that you use is your tradition. And some of them started to squirm, don't you think? You had ancient religious Jews who did something that sometimes Christians can do today. We believe that the outside is what counts. They felt like as long as we weren't clearly violating the law of God, everything was okay. Our traditions were helping. Jesus says, no, you're going the opposite direction. It's as if the Lord says, wait a minute, so let's get this straight. Let me see if I understand your reasoning. You are obeying God by your tradition by disobeying the Ten Commandments. Well, when you put it that way, do we practice biblical separation? I hope so. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, love the Father's not in him. That's in God's word. That's not legalism. How do we carry that out? But we don't promote a biblical asceticism. You know what I'm trying to say. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2. In fact, let's go back to Colossians 2:18 and read. So leave a marker in Mark 7 because we will come back there. Easy for you to say, Pastor. Yeah. Let's see what it's about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. I can say Worcestershire sauce, but I can't say this. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Go back to Mark chapter 7, please. So what's the issue? God wants us to love him and honor him above everything else. Sad but true that some people seem to love religion and being religious and are certain if they have a statue of Mary outside or if they have enough rules and regulations inside the house that they are devoted to God, that they are religious. It becomes easy for us to say, my strictness proves my devotion. Well, doesn't it? Ask the Pharisees. Was there a group that was more strict in that day? You're saying, every fundamentalist, every person who practices biblical separation is a legalist? I am not saying that. In fact, a couple years ago, I was visiting a church, and the pastor made it sound as if all fundamentalism was Phariseeism, and I went to him and tried to point out, you just made it, the Lord says, points out to the Pharisees that they don't have a walk with God. Could you clarify in the second service? Would you explain a little bit better? No, I think that's enough. No, I'm not saying if you have traditions and safeguards on your life that that's legalism. But when we look at others and say, why don't you do what I do? How can you be serious about your walk with the Lord if you do what I would not do? We cannot afford to lift our personal practice up to the level of God's revelation. Say, I would never. To be our sinless lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ had to observe all of God's law, and he did. But he didn't obey the volumes of law that had been penned by these scribes over the years. He was quick to remind them by pointing out Moses. He was quick to remind them what God said. And he was sure, as we find and we'll read about even this afternoon, he shows the foolishness of man's passed along tradition. Boy, I could take the next hour going over some silly things that Pharisees said and that they believed and that they prescribed, that they ordered. The problems listed in our text of this righteousness by rules regulation include that it doesn't square with the grace model as given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The what? The where? All right, this time, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's read verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Well, he goes on to have other things that are important to read. But when we, if you say, take anything, you say, I would point, how do you know you're saved? What is it you're trusting in? Well, I mean, Christ died, obviously, but I also feel like I would point to this in my life, and this, and I do this, and I don't do this. What do you think? I think that there's a rich young ruler who came to Jesus by night. I think it's easy for us to point to things. All these things have I kept from my youth up. But we're not graded on the curve. And it's not, you get enough, a high enough percentage, you pass. The law required total, perfect obedience. You know what else about the law and about legalism? It never ended. It never ended human efforts to try to show up others by our efforts, by our restrictions. I watched a little bit several weeks ago of a nature program of mountain goats. It's amazing how these things can find any purchase on the cliff of that rock, you know? And then how they can move, run, jump up there. But there were two or three mountain goats. One would get to a certain level and the other one get a little higher. It's like, no, nobody gets higher than me. No, and the third one joined in. And pretty soon they're at the top of the mountain. Then they threw themselves over the cliff. No, that's not how it turned out. But, you know, there are times as Christians we say, So the Pharisees would say, I'll show you, I want you to observe my routine and my cleaning. And somebody would say, you know what? I'll take your cleaning and raise you. I'll do it in between every course of the meal. You say, is this a contest? That's exactly what it became. A devotion of holiness that was this thick. And the Lord says, I'm looking at your heart. The defilement there. And you think your hands are clean, and so anything that enters in you is clean as well? It leads us, legalism and externalism does, to look down on others. Let's be honest. Let's be painfully honest today. Externalism causes us to look down on others who don't practice our set of rules. I don't know about you. I want you to see in verses 7 and following, notice this sad pattern. Satan likes to promote this pattern. Verse 7, teach the commandments of men. Verse 8, leave the commandments of God. Verse 9, reject the commandments of God. Verse 13, make void the word of God. Pastor, are you saying that churches and religions that have all their traditions and the way they do things, and this voids out. They're doing that. That's exact. I'm just saying what the Lord said. Many years ago, in Fresno, California, there was a knock at the door, and I answered it, and it was a Catholic priest with one of the laymen from his church. I've never seen this before, and I've never seen it since. Basically going around finding out who the Catholics were who were in arrears on their tithes. And as soon as they found out I didn't fit in that category, he wanted to leave. I was like, no. I have some questions. I asked about Mary, of the layman. When he found out some of these things, he was kind of uncomfortable. The priest said, "We don't teach that." My filing cabinet was right there. I pulled it out, and I pulled out a photocopy of Catholic document, and I let him read it. And you know, the priest reached over, grabbed it, and ripped it up. And I said, "Has that been your answer to things for 1,000 years? Just tear it up, burn it up, make it go away?" I said, "Answer before you leave, answer me this question. If you have a tradition that runs interference with the Word of God, which would you choose?" "Oh, that would never happen. That's never the case." I said, "All right." And I gave a few examples. He said, "Well, to answer your question," so I can go, "if tradition ran counter to God's Word, I would always choose tradition." That's today. That's not in the 1600s in Europe. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, records, listen, can't make this up. "It is of greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." That's how blind people had gotten. What's more serious, of violating the Word of God or your traditions? Well, it says right here in the Mishnah and the Talmud, violating what the rabbis teach more than the Word of God itself. Let me give you the second point, and then we will wrap things up. Point B is this. A, I said, was attempt to add to what God said only takes away. And point B, efforts to judge others by what we do, or you could say, or don't do, efforts to judge others by what we do or don't do shifts a focus or attention away from Christ and grace. It takes the attention away from Christ. Can a person really be saved if they practice blank? You fill in the blank. Something you've asked about or wondered about. I'll come back to this next week. If they smoke, can they really be a Christian? Well, let me ask you, is that a violation of God's word? I would never. Me either. Is that sin? Let's get into some real specifics over these next few weeks. We can develop a very sneaky pride that passes judgment where Christ would not pass judgment. Well, yeah, but some of these things, they cause cancer and are wrong. Yes, and the buffet that I go to at the Chinese restaurant can cause you to overeat. Pharisees looked at their rules. They wouldn't have said silly or petty rules. But they, you know what? All their volume of materials, they didn't help people love God or see the love of God. And that's what we want at Westerville Bible Church. We want you to, whether you're visiting or a regular attender, every service in this ministry center until the Lord takes us home, we want to say, "I want to know more of my Lord. I want to know how I can honor him in my with my substance and my time and my talents. I'm not doing this to earn his favor. That favor was through Jesus Christ. That's grace. But I want to glorify him in my time and my body." Well, they didn't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, that's for sure. these Pharisees. They saw themselves as good because they kept the law. But in reality, in these verses, Jesus says, what you have added to the law shows that you have voided the law, and you have a greater problem than you could imagine. What we need to preach and teach and hold to and sing about is what's clearly in the Word of God. What we need to be careful about is that we don't bind the consciences of people with things that the Bible does not say. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Savior, we confess our propensity to establish our own righteousness and look down on others who don't measure up to ours. Help us to see our own hypocrisy, our own externalism, and hate it. Hate it. Help us to see your mercy and your grace and love it. Our desire is to give the Scriptures the highest place, the first, the final word. Forgive us of times we have made our rules possibly nudge out your authority. Strip us of pride and man-made religion. And help us daily deal with the defilement of sin and live in victory and humility. Thank you for the sinless life and the full sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul said in Titus, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His wounds plead for us today. His righteousness is credited to us. And we stand in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, forgive us, expose in us anything about us that would distract, deflect from grace. Make people admire how good we are rather than how glorious God is. We are not good. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. All that we have is by faith alone, the Scriptures alone, and Christ alone. We thank you for the exposing Word of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.